When one finds a worthy wife, her value is far beyond pearls. This is the encouragement we hear from Proverbs, our first reading. And in fact, the whole chapter 31 is famous for this description of what makes a woman a worthy wife. Now, immediately, some might want to object at the idea that a woman's only goal is to become a wife. We might object to the comparison of a woman to jewelry or money as if she were decoration or someone's property. But let's be fair and hear what this ancient book says. It goes on, her husband, entrusting his heart to her, has an unfailing prize. Immediately, it's clear that this worthy wife is no trophy. To entrust your heart to someone is profound, a great act of trust and an immense sign of respect. The Proverbs 31 wife is no second-class citizen. She is not property. Trusted with the most prized possession, the very depth of who a person is, their heart. And what does such a woman do with the heart of another human being? She brings good and not evil all the days of his life. Who could object to that? And we hear of wool and flax, the distaff and the spindle, materials for making clothing. And this woman does not just care for her husband, but has labor, has work to do. The production of clothing was an important part of the ancient economy. And so Scripture uses the image of making clothes as a sign of the woman's ability to work, to provide. And it's not about the kind of labor, but the fact that she is diligent and that she loves when she works. And finally, Scripture tells us that this woman deserves to be properly rewarded for her efforts and to receive praise at the city gates, public recognition for the work she has done. This proverbial good wife is not the concoction of some backwards, anti-woman, ancient mind, but an expression of a genuinely valued human being with a rightful place in society, someone respected and revered. But what does the worthy wife have to do with this story of business ventures that we see in the gospel? Jesus tells this parable of a man who leaves a whole lot of money with his servants and evidently wants them to turn that money into more money. A talent is a very valuable coin in the ancient world, worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And we see that two of those servants would have done very well in today's stock market. They doubled what they had. But the third hides his money and pays a very serious price for disappointing the master, his primary stockholder. It's not about the money, of course. And actually, our word talent, meaning ability, comes from that ancient word for the coin. Everything we have, money, talents, opportunities, all of it depends on God, who created everything, who keeps everything in existence, the God who is the ultimate master of the universe. And as we can see from this third servant, failing to make a return on God's investment in us leads to disastrous consequences. To be cast out into the outer darkness with wailing and grinding of teeth. With that kind of threat looming over our heads, it is tempting to agree with this third servant that God is a demanding person. And it's true, God does demand much of us, but that is not the point of this story. The point is actually the same thing that brings us back to the worthy wife of the first reading. In a word, it is trust. A husband entrusts his heart to the worthy wife, God entrusts his heart to each of us, his servants, because we are the church, the bride, the worthy wife of Jesus Christ and of God. Yes, the worthy wife, all Christian wives are meant to be signs to us. Marriage is a sacrament, a visible sign of an invisible reality. And the wife in a marriage is a sign and symbol that reminds each Christian and the whole church of how we are to respond to God's gift of trust to us. God entrusts his heart to us as a man entrusts his heart to his wife. And the third servant's first mistake was not realizing that God does not start with judgment and threats and wailing and grinding of teeth. He begins a little naive. He's reckless even. He trusts us. The master in the parable doesn't for a second stop to think that maybe these men will let him down. And notice that there is no one in the parable who is punished for trying and losing their money. Either they try and succeed, or they never try at all. The master, God, trusts his servants. He never even tells them how much he expects them to bring back. He simply rejoices at the success of the first two. And when he punishes the third servant, he even implies that just putting the money in a bank would have been enough. It was the total lack of effort that cost him everything. So why? Why not even try? Because he was afraid to fail. Because he overlooked that most important detail. The master entrusted his possessions to the servants according to their ability. He knew their ability and he trusted them. The master knew what he was capable of, but the servant didn't see the trust. He didn't trust himself, and he didn't trust his master's trust in him. He was so focused on the outcome that all he knew was fear. And he allowed this idea into his head, this idea that his master, that all he wanted was money and work. He let that preconceived idea of the judgmental master blind him to who God really is. And what about you? Do you realize that God has trusted you with his very heart? Literally in the Eucharist, we receive the heart of Jesus Christ. And how often do we drop crumbs of the Eucharist, the heart of Christ, because we aren't paying attention? How often do we not even try to invest in confession and then receive him unworthily and betray his trust? How often do we go out and dig a hole in the ground to bury ourselves in fear and doubt of our abilities and doubt of God's grace? We doubt that we can do anything God will approve of, and it haunts us. And we are absurd because we are afraid of the God who lets us eat his flesh. If all you see is the demanding God who is looking for his money back, you will be paralyzed by fear of failure, by doubt, and by sin. But if you want to enter in to your master's joy, look again. The servants who made double their money didn't do it because they were clever. Don't even bother to ask, what if I'm not good enough? Don't you dare hang on to the imaginary ideas about how unfair or demanding God is. The servants who succeed do so because they start with the facts. They look at reality and they get to work, first in small matters and then in great ones. And the reality, the fact is this: God loves you, and he entrusts to you his most prized possession, Jesus Christ. Tear your eyes away from fear. Tear your eyes away from the false promise of comfort and laziness. Tear your eyes away from the illusions of technology and entertainment. Look at the reality and see God's love for you, that he already trusts you and he knows what you are capable of. Keep looking, keep trying, and I promise you, God himself promises you that if you trust and you try, you will hear those blessed words: "Come, enter in to your master's joy."